look at them, touch them, feel them, go through them, see what you think. And those will be set up when we come back after lunch. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Pete, your wife is sitting outside the door in the foyer up here. Right? I see her back there. I'm watching you. This doesn't mean if you don't like me, you can just shut the door. Always looking for a way out. I'm telling you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at the 9th verse, following along in your Bibles. Know you not, today we'd say, don't you know, right? Don't you know, in the next sentence, don't be deceived, right? Red pencil time, underline those. Know you not that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Mark that down in the corner of your heart. Don't you know, right? This isn't, well, I don't know, maybe, you know, maybe it's okay. Feels okay to me, you know. I don't drink that much. I don't smoke that much. Only one girl in the last, you know. Don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, that's a catamite, it's a homosexual that plays the female part, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, that's sodomites, that's the homosexual that plays the male part, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor fornicators shall inherit the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, rip our hearts open, Father. Pour in thy spirit. Help us, Father, to see people as souls, not just as people walking on the streets. Help us to take in your word by thy spirit. Don't let me get in the way. Speak to us, we pray, Father, for your good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to tell you a story about a friend of mine. One of my best friends over the years. Little Joe Spivey was a little black boy, grew up in Iowa. He was the son of a Baptist preacher there, a little bitty church, and they functioned a lot like our chapels do. They had visiting preachers that would come and stay at Joe's daddy's house, preach on Sunday, and then move on. And Joe grew up with quite a large family, and they didn't have much money. And so when these traveling preachers would come, he was the youngest, and so typically the preachers would sleep in Joe's bed with Joe. And on one of these occasions, one of these preachers molested little Joe. And the next morning he went to his daddy and he said, Daddy, you know, what would happen, you know, if man had sexual relationship with another man? And his daddy opened his Bible and went to this verse. Don't you know, and such will not inherit the kingdom of God. True, right? And that morning, little Joe realized that he was unforgivable and there was no hope for him in this world or eternity. And the outcome of that morning was a career, if you want to call it that, 38 years spent as a practicing homosexual, alcoholic, and drug addict. And Joe would tell you, in his 38 years, he has not ever met a homosexual that wasn't also a drug addict and or an alcoholic. It's not an alternate lifestyle. It's not gay. There's nothing happy about it. And he would tell you that every time he ran into a Christian in a bar, he became a professional musician, piano player. And every time he played in the bars, honky-tonks, and every time he ran into a Christian in a bar, he would ask him the same question, "What about me? What about me?" And they would quote him the same verse, "Don't you know? And such shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And Joe knew that he was unforgivable. One day he was playing in a bar on Bourbon Street in New Orleans. And he took a break and he ran into a man on Bourbon Street. And he asked him that question. And the man took out his little pocket New Testament, like this one, and turned to this page, opened it up, and said, "Don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators," people who have sex outside of marriage that aren't single, "nor idolaters," people who put other things ahead of God, not necessarily a little statue on a shelf, "nor adulterers," people who have sexual relations outside of marriage who are saved, or who are married, "nor the effeminate," catamites, "nor abusers themselves with mankind," sodomites, "nor thieves," nor covetous, "nor drunkards," nor revilers, "nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Joe's like, but he didn't stop there. And he read the next verse. "And such were some of you." Such were some of you. But, there's the but, get your red pencil. Right? Here's the rest of the story. "Such were some of you, but you've been washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." And Joe's description is, you know, if you got these little pull-down window shades, thank you. You get these pull-down window shades. You ever pull one down and it gets away from you? Right? He said, that's exactly what it was like. He said it was like, and he said, the light came on. And he said, I realized, listen, it says, "And such were some of you." That means, I don't care what you were, you can be different now. Right? No 12-step program, no drugs, no rehab center, no special counseling, no professionals, just some schmo standing on the street with a little book in his hand. Not even much of a book, right? Just a little book with the power of God contained between the covers of that silly little book that the world scoffs at. It's the power of God unto salvation to those that believe. And the window shade went up. And Joe Spivey, I'll be back. Joe Spivey was saved that day on Bourbon Street in New Orleans, Louisiana. I don't know what I can do. It's so non-manly to do this. Yeah.
What do you think would have happened if his dad would have been saved
life? 38 years. You imagine what this guy, he is so crippled he can hardly walk. Is it? You can talk to my wife. So, Christmas every year we have a Scotch auction. It's just a silly time. And you bring goofy gifts and you swap them and then you can trade, you know, and I don't know if you do that stuff up here. So she opens up this gift and I like it so I can take hers and give her mine and, you know, it's a Scotch auction. And we have that. And Joe came. And in those days, we had, before the storm killed our fellowship hall, we had this little fellowship hall and had a fireplace. It was really neat. And so we light a fire and we all sit in a semicircle. and we'd have this Scotch auction. And Joe didn't sit with us. He stood over in the corner. And I said, Joe, come on. You're not that big a gift or anything. Just come on over and sit with us. No, Brother Bobby, he said, I just like watching. You can tell these people love each other. And I just want to watch. And he watched. That was like Saturday night, probably Friday night or Saturday night. Sunday morning, here he comes at worship. I had the privilege of introducing him at the Lord's table. He never missed a meeting. I'd pick him up, bring him, got a little bitty apartment, one-bedroom apartment. He had maybe 2 pairs of pants, maybe 3 shirts. And every Sunday he would get up, gimp his way up to the piano, and he'd play a medley of 3 hymns, parts of 3 hymns, every Sunday. Joe Spivey was my friend. He's my brother in Christ. When we'd travel, when I'd come home, this is in the days of answer machines, you know, it's dating me. When I'd come home, every time I'd come home, what would we see when we first walked in? A little red blinking light. And I'd go over the answer machine, push the button, and this is what it would say. Hey, Brother Bob, it's your friend Joe. I just wanted to let you know I miss you and I love you. Call me when you get home. Every time. Joe Spivey was my friend. He wasn't a homosexual. He was a sinner saved by grace. Now, I don't care what a person's problem is. Listen, we can't see past the front door of a house. You look at this front door, you look at this house, it's beautiful. Must be a wonderful family living in there. You don't know. You don't know. There's pain and hurt in people's lives. We're all sinners. We're all sinners. But they don't need a 12-step program. They don't need counseling. They don't need drugs. It's not genetic. Listen. Who wrote this book? Huh? Huh? Louder? God wrote it, right? He used men. It's literally God breathed, right? Called inspiration. It really probably ought to better be called expiration, right? It's God breathed. He breathed through these different men. He used their vocabulary. He used their personality. But it was God breathing through them every jot and tittle in this book, right? This isn't Freud or Jung or Adler or Rogers or you name them. This is the God of the universe breathed every jot and tittle, the very smallest strokes of a pen, onto the pages of those original autographs. Who are you going to believe? Some schmo, no offense, brother, with doctor ahead of his name and a bunch of letters after his name, or the God of the universe, right? And my God wrote it down for me. Actually, he wrote it down, I think, just for Joe. The fact that such were some of you, big red letter, but, right? Saved by a but. But you've been washed. You're clean as a whistle. You've been sanctified. You've been set apart from the world to God. You've been justified, and it doesn't mean justified just as if you hadn't sinned, but you get the idea. You've been brought back into balance with God. Your account has been... I got a friend, he doesn't even bother to balance his checkbook. Right? He said, why bother? He said, the bank got a big computer that balances it for me, right? They send me a statement and tell me this is what I have. I just write that balance down in my checkbook. But in the old days, when you had to make sure it was in balance, what you take your checkbook and you take the statement, you check them off and check them off, check them off. Oh, it's out of balance, right? What do? You justify it, right? You look for something that's in buggered up so you can bring it back into balance. That's what God did on our account. We were so far out of balance, 38 years as a practicing homosexual, drunk, drug addict. He was out of balance. And God added one thing to his life, Jesus Christ, brought it back into balance. It tells me homosexuality is not genetic.
Amen.
Right? Listen, if you think it's genetic, you're calling God a liar. Now, I don't mean to step on toes, but it's the truth. If it was genetic, he'd have said, and such are some of you, and there's no hope for you, you're going to be that the rest of your life. Oh, well, too bad, so sad, you're mad, I'm glad. Right? No, such were some of you. That means it's a practice that you've been doing, no different than any other sin. I can't find a verse that says all homosexuals will have their place in hell. But I can show you a verse that says all liars will have their place in hell. Right? And so your wife comes home, and I pick on the men, I'm sorry, ladies. I'll get something for you. Your wife comes home, and she's got this just horrible haircut. She's had her hair, they call it tinted. Actually, it's like having some foreign lady move into your house with you. You don't even recognize her anymore. Huh? And she says, honey, how do you like my new hair? If you're smart, you'll say, it's beautiful, honey. You just told a white lie, we would say, right? It's a lie. You just earned yourself hell. I'm sorry, you intended good, but it's a lie, right? Or, what do you think about this new dress? Do you think it slims me? It's beautiful, honey. It looks like you've lost 40 pounds. I mean, you look like you looked when you were 14. It's fantastic. Or ladies could do it. The guy comes home and he says, you know, do you think I'm getting bald? Doesn't look like you have more hair to me. I don't know. It looks great. Do you think, what do you think? Man, look like Atlas, you know? You just qualified for hell, right? All liars will have their place. It doesn't say all of the black liars. It says all of the liars, right? Well, you get the idea. He was in fellowship till the day he died. I was there when he died. And they took this naked little old man, put a white sheet over him. They had one of these brown lunch bags, all of his worldly belongings, set it on his chest, rolled him away. That's all he was worth in this world. But he was worth the life of God's Son to God. Right? God paid everything that heaven had. The best that heaven had, God paid for him. David was a homosexual. He was way up in the rankings, so much so that he was on the national task group of, where they help each other go to hell, make you feel good on your way to hell. Out in San Francisco, counseling them. And he would tell you, you know, I got to where I'd sit and listen to them, and I could offer them no hope. All I could tell them is, you're going to die. And I couldn't even tell them where they would go when they died. And his sister told him about Jesus. He got saved. And he left the lifestyle and found out that it's much more profitable to tell people about Jesus than to tell them that they're living an alternate lifestyle. Carl was one of the worst drug addicts and alcoholics I've ever met. And he was in a rehab once, and they told him he was on medication that he'd have to be on the rest of his life. And he read a passage in one of these little books. It was in the drawer in the rehab where he was. And he said, and the passage he read was where you go into your closet and pray. And if you ask in faith, God will answer you, and whoever believes will be saved. And Carl had a little bitty locker. And he crawled into that locker and closed the door and cried out to God to save him. And God did. And he didn't go through any more rehab or steps or anything. He just became a Christian, and the burden was removed. You can come to New Orleans and go to, if you come to New Orleans, you'll go down to Café Du Monde and have a beignet and a cup of coffee au lait. And I don't care who you are, if you're a governor or a president, you'll come to New Orleans and you'll go to Café Du Monde and have beignets and coffee au lait, and it's wonderful. And while you're there, there's a little black man that stands out in front with his horn, and he'll be wearing a Jesus hat. The Jesus t-shirt, his name is Hack. And I used to testify to Hack all the time. He was on drugs and alcohol, and he was just a mess. But he could play the horn like nobody's business. Kind of a rotund black man. And some time ago, after the storm, I kind of went around and tried to find out who had lived through the storm. You know? And I went down, and here was Hack. And I said, Hack, man, you're looking good. He was slimmed down, looked like $1 million. I said, man, what happened to you? He said, I'm on the best diet in the world. I said, really, what happened? He said, I got saved. And the booze is gone, and the alcohol's gone. He said, now I'm playing my horn for Jesus. And so he'll stand in front of Café Du Monde, and I don't care if you're a movie star or the President of the United States, you'll hear Hack Bartholomew play his horn. And in between the songs, he'll tell you about the Jesus who saved him. See, man's wisdom is just man's wisdom. If you want a life that's really solid, you'll build it on the rock. And that rock is this book. It's got all the answers in this book. Fine Christian lady came to me, and she said, "Mr. Bob, I was counseling at a food and clothing mission, and she was the director of the mission. And she said, Mr. Bob, I got to ask you a question. She said, I'm having trouble with my husband. He's coming down with Alzheimer's, and he does some pretty bizarre things. And she said, I went to a man in town. This man had a PhD, he was a psychiatrist, PhD. He also had a THD, he was double doctor. He had been a Baptist pastor for a number of years and decided that he could do more good by being a psychiatrist. And she said, I went to him to get some counsel on what I should do, because my husband is, you know, he does some pretty bizarre things. And his advice to me was that I should divorce him and protect myself. Now, my Bible says that God hates divorce. They happen, right? There may be some here that have been through that. They happen. Doesn't mean God likes it. He's got a plan for these things to work out. And here's a guy, double doctor, whose advice is just divorce him and save yourself. I said, well, I mean, that's not good advice, you know? I think, you know, you're married for life. It says both in the good times and the bad times. And you do get these storms that blow through sometimes, and you think, what in the world has happened to me? God's big enough for that. And I think if you just trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding or some goofball with 47 doctorate degrees, he'll direct your path. Well, thankfully, she listened to me, not to him. Sold her house, moved to Baton Rouge, where her son lived. And her son helped her. And between the two of them, it worked out fine. 15 years later, they're still married and happy as a clam. Now, don't you think that's a better ending to the story? What would the guy with Alzheimer's have done if all of a sudden he had no wife, he had no family, he's all on his own? Right? He needed her. And when the going gets tough, you know, the old Navy saying is, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. That's what you got to do. You got to hunker down. Storms are going to come. The Lord will see us through those things. And we've got counsel in this book that is sufficient for every life circumstance. What would you do? A fine Christian lady comes to your fellowship and she's having some problems with her husband. She's down and she's discouraged. She's depressed. She comes to you and tells you that she feels like she's having emotional problems, problems of a soul, psyche, a soul. Across town, there's a man with numerous degrees in the area of psychology. A man of great reputation, but you happen to know that he has written numerous aggressive, vulgar attacks on Christianity in various books and articles that he's written. He's into the occult. He's the founder of a New Age retreat and training center. He admittedly gets some of his theories on how to deal with people's problems from a demon. He's totally rejected Christianity as a whole. Would you tell the lady to go to him? What would be your advice? Would you suggest that she goes to him? Give me a head shake. No? Would anybody send somebody to this guy? Huh? Yeah, there would be some. Or how about this? You've got a son or a daughter, and they really have a burden for helping people. And your son or daughter has an opportunity to go study under this man and get a degree and then go into business of her own helping people using the theories of this same man. Would you recommend them going to his classes? Don't think so. Not buying it? What do you think? No? I don't think so. Well, I've just described to you virtually every father of modern psychology and psychiatry. Here they go. Darwin, according to, quote, A History of Modern Psychology by Schultz, Darwin's theories were, quote, a major force in shaping modern psychology. Freud, vicious anti-Christian, later embraced belief in the occult. Jung rejected Christianity and received messages from a demon named Philemon. He had significant impact in what's called the Oxford Group. The Oxford Group, out of it, grew Alcoholics Anonymous. And he had great influence on William Griffith Wilson, Bill W., of the Alcoholics Anonymous fame, in founding Alcoholics Anonymous. Maslow rejected Christianity and helped found a New Age Eslayan Institute. The Eslayan story can be found in the book Eslayan, America and the Religion of No Religion by Jeffrey Kreppel. Rogers rejected Christianity and later even became involved in necromancy, talking to spirits from beyond the grave, the dead. Fromm wrote an anti-Christian text called, "And You Shall Be as God." Ellis, aggressive and vulgar in his attacks on Christianity. Glasser, rejected biblical Christianity. Skinner died still mocking the idea of God in Christianity. What kind of advice would you get from these men? Right? For 1900 years, the Church of God, of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, did what was called the Care of Souls Ministry. 1900 years. The Care of Souls Ministry. God made man in his own image. We're a tripartite being. We have a body. We have a soul. That's our emotional center. And we have a spirit, that part of us that can talk to God. We're different from other animals. Obviously, we didn't come from apes, because apes don't have a spirit. Apes have a body. You can touch it. You can pinch it. You can kick it. You can do what you want. They have a body. They can feel things. They have a soul. You can shame them. Your dog comes in and drags in mud on his feet. You say, "What's your dog's name? Katie. Katie! May even wet the floor." Right? They have a soul. They have feelings, just like you and I do. But you sit down tonight and you say, "Now listen, Katie. I want to talk to you about God. No, really, I want to talk to you about God." Right? There's nothing in them that can relate to the intangible. You can put an ape in orbit, and you've taught them how to push the right buttons at the right time. But they can't reason things that are intangible. They can't picture something in their mind and figure out a way to deal with it. It takes a spirit to do those things. Man has a spirit. Man has a soul. Our center of being, our soul, the part of us that has feelings, when you're depressed and discouraged, it's that soul that's at work. If you're up on the moon, woo, woo, it's that soul, right? And for 1900 years, the church did what's called the Care of Souls Ministry. You had a problem, you went to the church. They'd say, "Well, let's sit down and talk about the problem." And they would go at it from a standpoint of saying, "Okay, this is what we're seeing, this is the behavior, this is the feelings that you're having. Those feelings go back to some deed that's been done, either words or actions or things, but deeds. And those deeds go back to something in your heart, right? I see this woman who can really play the tickle the keys over here. In my heart, I'm jealous. Right? So while she's down eating a sticky bun, I come over here with my little wrench. You need to stay away from the piano. And I detune the piano. So she comes back and, boy, it is just all out of key. And everybody thinks, "What happened to her piano playing?" But when I go home tonight, I'm feeling ashamed, right? Now, if I came to you and I said, "Pete, what am I going to tell Pete about my problem? Am I going to say, 'Listen, in my heart I was jealous, so my deed was I detuned the piano, and now I'm feeling depressed, discouraged.' What am I going to tell him? I'm going to tell him I'm depressed, right? I'm going to describe the feeling." And Pete will say, "Hey, been there, done that, listen, have a shot of Jack Daniels, you'll feel much better tomorrow." Right? Except if you go to a professional, he won't tell you to have a shot of Jack Daniels, he'll give you a pill. And what's he doing? He's dealing with the feeling. It's the symptom. He's not taking care of the real problem, which was in my heart, or the deed that I did because of my heart. He's going to deal with the symptom, because that's all he can see. And he doesn't believe in this book, because after 1900 years, along comes Sigmund Freud, and he knows much better. He hates Christianity. He hates this Bible. He will have nothing to do with it. If you won't go by the book about the soul, you've got to write your own book. So he did. And people have been falling in line ever since. What would be the key element to you in deciding, am I going to follow this book or am I going to follow this guy? What do you have to be convinced of?
The authority of the word.
Yes, yes. I've got to, beyond any question, I've got to know in my heart, I can trust this book. Right? If you love me, obey me. If you want your house built on a solid rock, what? Obey me. I'm not being legalistic. I'm just saying, if you want your house to stand firm, obey the Word of God. And if you don't obey the Word of God, you can take it to the bank that when the rains come and the floods come and the winds blow through, the house will fall and great will be the fall of it. Joe Spivey. 38 years. Because there wasn't an accurate representation of the Word of God. Someone who could take, and that's the church today largely, people who can't take the Word of God and say, this is how the Word of God affects your practical life circumstance. Right? It doesn't do any good to just treat a symptom. I see people all the time who are on psychopharmaceuticals. There's a man named Peter Bregan. He's not a, I'll talk more about him later. He's not a Christian. Probably the foremost psychiatrist in the world. And he's on a crusade. He's not a Christian. He doesn't buy into what I'm talking about. But what he does buy into is the fact that the psychopharmaceuticals and the hospital industries are pushing pills at great profit. And they're not fixing the problem. They're just masking the problem. We have a school, I told you that. Our rule is, we take any kid. But if you're ADD, ADHD, BD, behavior disorder, dyslexic, three-toed sloth, I don't care. Whatever you are, y'all come. You're welcome at our school. But no meds. We're Christians. We don't give drugs to kids. So take them off the drugs. We'll take them. They'll do fine. Trust me. No, you don't understand. They've been diagnosed. No, they haven't. I can guarantee you they have not been diagnosed. No, you don't understand. Dr. Schwartz, I don't care. Trust me. We've been doing this for 30 years. Trust me. Okay? So, this man brings his daughter. He said, you don't understand, Mr. Bob. She's been put on this by a doctor, and she will have grand mal seizures if she's not on this. It's like a Ritalin stuff, ADHD type medication. I said, if she has grand mal seizures, it's not from ADHD. I don't know what it's from, but it doesn't change things. If you want her to come to this school, take her off the medication. You don't understand. She'll have these seizures, could kill her. I don't care. Take her off the medication. So he did. She does really good. Doing great. I'm thinking, pretty smart guy. Beware of pride. Anyway. Christmas time comes. They're from Houston. He goes home, vacation for Christmas. I get a call. Little girl's not coming back. She's in intensive care. She had a grand mal seizure in Houston. We're not sure how she's going to do. I thought, Brown, you're fixing to have your sock suit off of you. So we prayed. Anyway, she came back late. Everybody goes back to school. She's not there. We're praying. We're praying. A week or two after school starts, here comes Dad. And I thought, hang on, Bob. He comes in. He said, Mr. Brown, I need to talk to you. I suspected this. Well, come on and let's go in this next room. Okay, we go in the next room. He said, Mr. Brown, he said, listen, I got to tell you, you saved my daughter's life. I said, what? He said, you saved my daughter's life. She was having these seizures. They determined that it was due to this struggle that she's having in class, and so they put her on this medication, and it helped. It helped. The problem was she had a brain tumor, and it masked the fact that she had a brain tumor. When you took her off the medication and she had this grand mal seizure, then they looked for what was causing the grand mal seizure, and they found this brain tumor, took it out, she's going to be fine. He said, you saved my daughter's life. Now, treating the symptom is not the right approach, is it? You need to find out what the real problem is. And problems begin in the heart. Problems begin in the heart. Emotional problems, soul problems. They begin in the heart. They move down into actions, and then they come out in feelings. And when somebody comes to you to tell you what the problem is, they won't tell you that they robbed a store, and they're worried about getting caught, and they lusted in their heart, they robbed a store, they're worried about getting caught, and so now they're depressed. They'll tell you that they're depressed. So,
When you say a heart, what are you? You're pointing at your physical heart.
Yeah, in the Bible, between your mind and your heart, you'll find them almost interchangeable biblically. So that process of where you have lust, you know, we would say it's in your heart, but it's really somewhere between your brain and your heart, and it's your emotions.
So something physical, or are we talking about the soul?
No, the soul.
Okay.
Yeah, it begins in your seat of emotions in your, what we'd say is your heart. In the Bible, it'd say your bowels. Mine's not there. I don't know where it is, but I'd rather say it's up here somewhere. Right? So, anyway. Yeah. So, Randy Amos had an article a number of years ago. And he said, one of the problems is that we've changed biblical terms for terms that are more acceptable. So, for instance, sin would now be called a disease. Lust would be called addiction. Lasciviousness would be called compulsive behavior. Deceived would be called denial. Disobedient would be dysfunctional. Sinner would be a victim. Repentance, we'd say recovery. Discipline, they'd say therapy. Pride might be codependence. Self-denial, self-esteem. A friend of mine that does biblical counseling, this woman came to him and she said, I just hate myself. He said, no, you don't. You love yourself. No, she said, I hate myself. I'm so ugly. She said, I'm going to commit suicide. He said, because you think you're so ugly, you hate yourself, you want to commit suicide? Yep, she said, I'm pretty sure I'm going to do it. He said, well, come on with me. He gets in the car, drives up to the top of the Mississippi River Bridge. It's a bridge that links east and west New Orleans. And he said, stops the car, and he said, okay, jump. She said, no, I didn't mean right now. He said, no, go ahead. You hate yourself. You're really ugly. Go ahead, jump. He said, if you really hated yourself and you think you're ugly, you'd be glad you're ugly because you hate yourself. Right? That's not true at all. The fact is you love yourself and you're upset because you don't look as good as you think you should look. It isn't that we don't have self-esteem. It's that we got so much self-esteem, we don't care about the guy next to us. We want to be more than what we are because we love ourselves. No man's yet hated his own self. We love ourselves. We just don't like it because people don't treat us the way we think we should be treated, right? We should be kings. Well, anyway. 1900 years, the church learned this book and how to apply this book to people's regular, everyday circumstances. That's what you and I need to do today. And we need to be convinced that this book really has the answer. Who made you? Who made you? It's a question.
God
did, right? Who knows how best to make you run well? God does, right? I've got a Hyundai. I'm sorry. I used to always drive Fords, but I've got a Hyundai. What do you drive?
Honda.
So he's got a Honda. So listen, my car's not running quite like I think it should. Can I borrow your owner's manual? And I'm going to work on my Hyundai. What do you think? How's that going to work? His little Honda takes 2 quarts of oil, mine takes 10. Okay, I put 2 quarts of oil in. How's that going to work, right? Not at all. I need to have the owner's manual for a Hyundai. And you and I need the owner's manual for a people, right? Put out by the manufacturer of the item. The one who designed and built me knows how to keep me running. And he knows, Bobby, there are certain things I don't want you doing. Doggone it. What kind of father are you? Well, he's lived a little longer than I have. And he knows how the end of the story, how the story ends, right? Don't do that. It won't work out good. Don't care. Going to do it anyway. Little boys are like that. Didn't work out so well. Father, please, please help me. Please help me. Have you ever heard this before? Please help me. I really need your help. Told you what to do. When are you going to get it right? I will do it right. I will do it right. I was a sailor. I had a tongue like a sailor. I got saved when I was 32. We had a little just started meeting, and I was the only man in town most of the time, so I had to lead singing, I had to preach, I had to teach, I had to do all of these things. And I'd invite people to come, and I knew that somebody someday was going to come to that chapel, knowing how I talked through the week, and see me up there leading, singing, you know, praise the Lord, hallelujah, and think, what a hypocrite. And so every night I'd get down on my hands and knees, and I would pray, God, take this tongue away. I've got to quit talking like this. And if I'm lying, it's just absolutely true. I prayed that God would give it cancer, my tongue, so they would cut it out. Because I can't stop talking like this. Please, God, give it cancer, cut it out, be done with it. I hate it. Wouldn't. I prayed in Jesus' name. I prayed in the will of God. I prayed believing. I went down the list. I did it all just like the book says. How can I teach other people the book if it doesn't work for me? I really wrestled with God. And he didn't fix my problem. So one night, I'm praying again, please, Lord, fix this tongue. It's like God saying, get up off my knees. I go over. I'm Norwegian. My dinner was a can of sardines and a Diet Coke. I'm sitting eating my sardines. My Jonah sitting under the gourd. Eating my sardines. And this thought comes in my mind. It's not your tongue, it's your anger. Maybe so. I don't know. Maybe so. Get back down on my knees. I said, Lord, please, take my anger away. I am telling you. Like that. The anger went away. I get upset. I get frustrated. I have not been angry in 40 years. It wasn't my tongue. It's my anger. If you're going to ask, you got to ask right. And he's just saying, when you figure out what the problem is, Brown, come back and talk to me again. Oh, you're still not getting... Well, let me whisper in your ear. Anger. Oh! Okay, Lord, take the anger away. It was a life-dominating sin. The world would say I was addicted to bad language. The truth was, that was my vocabulary. I wasn't addicted to anything. It was just my habit. And God can take habits away. So, he's got a promise. God has promised us his Holy Spirit. We won't take time because we're already running out of time. I digress a lot. You figured this out. I have rabbit trails. But John chapter 14, he's given us his Holy Spirit to remind us of things of the Lord, to bring to memory all of those things about him. He also is there to teach us, the apostles and us, about what's present, and then also to show us those things that are future. He's promised that. The Holy Spirit empowers you, not the non-Christian. When you go to the guy down the street, if someone you know is going to a social scientist of some kind, ask them to ask their provider, when am I going to be well? I mean, when am I going to be well? When am I going to be cured of this? Well, who knows, you know? Listen, it's $75 or $100 every half hour for the foreseeable future. Right? Somebody comes into Dr. Trent over here and they've got pneumonia. And 14 years later, they've still got pneumonia. What do you think you're going to do? Not go back to Dr. Trent, right? He's still practicing. Right? I want somebody who can fix it. I don't want to just keep paying and taking pills. I want it fixed. When's it going to get fixed, Doc? Nobody can say, you know. Well, Holy Spirit empowers you. He's going to teach you this book. You can do this. That's the whole point. I'm not here to rag against the social scientists, though I am. But I'm here to tell you that you can do this. It was proven for 1900 years. Only in the last 100 years or more has this become in vogue to go to these professionals who will not use this book, I guarantee you. He's also got a principle. Is it written on your... I think so. Yeah. Under his principle, 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has given us how many things? All things that pertain to or are requisite for the non-material part of life and godliness. People will say to me, well, yeah, I know, you believe in the Bible. Listen, the Bible doesn't tell you how to fix your roof. Well, that's true, right? But it tells me what kind of attitude I should have when I got a leaky roof. Well, it doesn't tell you how to fix your car. No, that's true. But it tells me what kind of attitude I should have when I got a car that won't run, right? He's given us everything that we need for life and godliness. Now that's the immaterial world. It's not this chair. He doesn't tell me how to fix this chair, but he tells me how to have an attitude that's not grumpy when my chair breaks. I don't get all depressed about it because my chair breaks. He's dealing in our hearts, which then comes out in our actions, which then comes out in our feelings and emotions. 2 Peter 1:3, very important verse. Doesn't say he's given us some of the things. He's given us all that we need for life and godliness. Through Christ, we have it all. Here's the way it works. His blood gives you new life, right? We're saved by the blood of Christ. His blood gives us new life. His word teaches us how to live that new life. His Holy Spirit gives us the power to live that new life. And the church gives us the accountability that we need in that new life. You get involved in somebody's life, and it's a mess. And you give them some pretty simple biblical principles, and it fixes their problem. Next thing you know, They're out of here. They leave the chapel. Why? Because you know their problem. You know their problem. And so where do they go? Great big church, where nobody knows their problem. That's not good. That's not good. I don't know about you in your life. I need accountability. And the parents, this is Brown's meddling. We need to get this across to our young people. Because people growing up today think, if it's big, it's successful. If it's small, it's a failure. It's backwards. Backwards. Big is a failure. Small is a success. How does this work? Well, we get a chance to take basketball lessons with Shaquille O'Neal. Which class are you going to go to? Here's one class, Shaquille O'Neal and 500 people and you. Here's a class, Shaquille O'Neal and 5 people and you. Which are you going to go to? Green shirt.
Small one.
Why?
Individual attention,
you're going to learn more?
Yes.
Going to be a better basketball player? Right? Hope so. I'm not in sports at all, so I'm way over my head on all this. Right? Does that make sense? Okay, you're going to go to who's a soccer player? I don't know. Who's a soccer? Who's a famous soccer player?
Messi.
Messi? That's Messi. Okay, we're going to go to have soccer club. Messi. I'd change my name. Messi and 10 guys, or Messi and 100 guys. Which are you going to go to? 10, that's right. Right? Because you're going to learn more, right? Okay, so here's the deal. You get to go to a Bible study, you and Jesus and 2,000, or you and Jesus and 10. Where are you going to go? 2,000, right? Because that's the big successful place. No, stupid. Stupid. You're not going to get any personal attention. You're not accountable. You're in a little meeting. You walk in the door like this. Somebody's going to say, Brown, are you okay? Yeah, sure, I'm wonderful. Oh, look wonderful. You look like you've got a problem. Listen, Brownie, after the meeting, let's go have coffee. We can talk. Right? People need a friend. People need somebody who cares. You go to a shrink, most of what they're going to do is they're going to sit down and give you a half an hour of just letting you spill your guts to them. That's interesting. How'd that make you feel? Well, you feel like I want to smack you in the mouth. I didn't say that. And pretty soon you learn to couch your answers in the language that he expects to get. And you just keep shucking it out. And you say to him, well, when am I going to get better? Well, there's no way to tell for sure, you know. There's no way to tell. I mean, one day we hope that you won't ever get better. It's his income. It's making money off of you. You're the golden goose. The church, people who care about you, they love you. And in a little church, that's successful because you're accountable to them. They know you. They know when you're having a good day. They know when you're having a bad day. They're not so big that they can't take time and go out for coffee. Or, hey, come on over. Bring your wife. Let's have supper at my house tomorrow night. Be involved in each other's lives. The principle. The blood, new life. The word, how to live the new life. Holy Spirit, power to live the new life. And the church, accountability. Very important. He's given us a more sure word of prophecy. It was holy men of God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And he's got a plan. You can go through all these verses in Timothy. Paul keeps stressing to Timothy. You know, there were philosophers in that day. In Paul's day, there were Greco-Roman philosophers of the first magnitude. Paul didn't ever tell people, listen, if you really want to know how to fix your life, go talk to some of those philosophers. He kept telling them, listen, stick to the truth. We don't need more truth, we just need the truth. Stick to it. You can count on it. It's reliable. It's never changing. It's what we can build our lives on. It's the owner's manual for a people. It's good for doctrine. Tell us what's right. It's good for reproof. Tell us what's wrong. It's good for correction to get us back on track. And it's good for instruction in righteousness to keep us on track. It's good for all of that. I'm a homosexual. Does it work for that? Sure it does. What do you need? Well, you need new life. And then you need to learn how to live the new life. And then you need power to live the new life. And then you need accountability in your life. Both of these homosexuals that I'm talking about came into fellowship. Joe had one relapse. He went down just to try it. Had a drink. He said, "Brother Bob, it wasn't good. The place stunk. And I could tell the lights were low. Why do they turn the lights down in a bar? You know, if it was good, you'd think they'd have bright lights in there." And he said it stunk. And he said, I took one sip of that booze, and he said, "It was not good." Never touched again. No problem with homosexuality, no problem with drugs, no problem with booze. Because he was a new person by the blood of Christ. And he was learning how to live that new life by the word of God. And he was empowered to live the new life by the Holy Spirit. And he was accountable. He never missed a meeting. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, there's Joe. And not just because we picked him up. God's got a promise. He's got a principle, and he's got a plan. Father, bless your word, we pray. Impress it in our hearts. You have given us all that we need for life and for godliness. I know you know, I'd like to say you don't care about my roof or you don't care about my car, but you do. But your instruction is not caring about that, it's caring about me and how I deal with my roof and how I deal with my car and how I deal with other people. And you've given me everything that I need for that. So we thank you for that and we ask your blessing, Father, in Jesus' name. And bless the food. I think we're going to have a meal now. Ask your blessing on the food and on the hands that prepared it and on this place where we eat it, in Jesus' name.